this hour's headlines, Israel carries out new airstrikes on the Gaza Strip, targeting several areas in the besieged Palestinian territory. The UN warns that millions of people in Yemen, South Sudan, and northern Nigeria are at risk of famine in the coming months or are already facing it. The U.S. president is considering a number of executive actions to address gun violence after the country's second mass shooting in a week left 10 people dead in Colorado. Those were the top stories. My name is Arai Zahedi. Welcome. Israeli warplanes have conducted air raids on several targets in north and southwest of the Gaza Strip. Positions belonging to Palestinian resistance groups have been targeted, causing damage to some residential areas. Earlier, we were joined by our Gaza correspondent Ashraf Shannon for more on the latest Israeli attack there. Take a listen, please.
The Israeli regime claims that these airstrikes were in retaliation for a rocket that was fired Tuesday evening towards the Israeli regime, while the Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was making some sort of election campaigning in the south of occupied Palestine. Israeli attacks have definitely increased And over the past 6 months, especially following the warming up of relations between Israel and some Arab countries in the Persian Gulf region. And many here believe that the signing of agreements between the UAE, Bahrain, Sudan, and Israel have encouraged Israel to carry out attacks against the Palestinians and further violate the rights of the Palestinian people. These airstrikes are another example of Israel violation of the rights of the Palestinians, and also can be used by Palestinians in their efforts to condemn Israeli war crimes with the ICC.
The United Nations says millions of people in conflict-hit Yemen, South Sudan, and northern Nigeria are at risk of famine in the coming months. A joint report by the World Food Program and Food and Agriculture Organization has identified the 3 out of 20 areas as hunger hotspots. It says the number of Yemenis facing acute food insecurity will rise by 3 million to over 16 million, with 5 million of them being in an emergency situation. According to the report, millions of people in South Sudan and northern Nigeria are also expected to be in food crisis. The report warns that numbers could rise further if urgent and large-scale targeted humanitarian actions are not taken. Political commentator Judith Bellow says attempts by countries such as Britain and the U.S. to conquer Yemen and South Sudan are one of the main reasons for famine in those nations.
The United Nations says we need food, but what they don't say is we're going to organize a way to deliver food to these places. Instead, they just talk about the fact that we need the food. Well, of course, we do need the food. They do need the food, but I don't understand why the United Nations can't do more than, complain about it. And beyond that, in South Sudan exists only because the United States went to a lot of trouble to divide that country. And so here we are, they created a new country, South Sudan, and now it's drowning in blood. There's no food, people are dying, and when you have a problem within a country, it would be better, I would think, to assist the people in finding ways to make peace with one another, rather than to divide and conquer, as the program is. And actually, in a strange way, that's true in Yemen, too, because North and South Yemen were divided a long time ago by the British. Yes, the British could control South Yemen. They wanted to use the ports. And now there's a total all-out war there. The Saudis are largely focusing their attacks on the north, where there are actually more people.
Exit polls indicate a narrow win for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in Israel's fourth general election in less than 2 years. In a tweet, Netanyahu claimed to have won a giant victory shortly after the polls closed. However, Netanyahu's Likud party is yet to secure a clear majority in parliament, winning only 33 seats in the 120-member parliament. The party said Netanyahu would try to form a cabinet as soon as possible. Exit polls give the premier the chance of forming a coalition with other right-wing parties, such as the Yamina party of Naftali Bennett. Some 6.5 million people were eligible to cast their votes in Israel's election. U.S. President Joe Biden calls for tighter gun controls following a spate of shooting incidents in his country.
I don't need to wait another minute, let alone an hour, to take common sense steps that will save the lives in the future, and to urge my colleagues in the House and Senate to act. We can ban assault weapons and high-capacity magazines in this country once again.
Biden said weapons control is not and should not be a bipartisan issue. He also asked the U.S. Senate to immediately pass two bills aimed at enhancing background checks for weapon sales. Separately, the White House said Biden is considering a number of executive actions to address gun violence. This comes after 10 people, including an officer, were killed in an attack in Boulder, Colorado. Another 8 people were killed last week in a string of shootings in Atlanta, Georgia. The bloodshed has renewed calls for tighter gun controls, a historically divisive issue. Democrats have usually been in favor of strict gun regulations, but Republicans have opposed restrictions, citing the Second Amendment of the U.S. Constitution. Political analyst Mr. Ian Williams believes that guns are too easily accessible in the U.S. and that there should be stricter controls on who can actually obtain them.
Every country has a quota of the mentally ill. In no other country can they get access to rapid-fire automatic weapons that can kill lots of people, and do. In no other country is there a massive industrial lobby saying they should be able to do this without any serious checks. I can't go out and buy a car and run down the street without getting a license. I can't buy a car without getting insurance, without ensuring that any consequences of my driving will be taken. The guns should have a license. People shouldn't be allowed to buy them until they prove competence and ability to use them, and mental compatibility as well. And if necessary, they should have to take out insurance. If you own a gun, then you should pay a hefty insurance bond up front in case of any problems.
Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon has survived a no-confidence vote in Parliament. Both came after a parliamentary committee investigating a sexual harassment scandal involving Sturgeon's predecessor, Alex Salmond, found that it had been misled by testimony from the First Minister. Saeed Purreza is in London.
This was the Scottish First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, last week when excerpts of the parliamentary committee report came out.
I think the first thing to say is I stand by all of the evidence I gave to the committee. This leak from the committee, very partisan leak, tonight, before they've actually finalised the report, is not that surprising. So let's wait and see the final report.
That final report is out today and accuses her of misleading Parliament by unknowingly giving an inaccurate account of her dealings with her mentor Alex Salmond in 2018.
What it is really a parliamentary game. I think at the beginning of this, they really hoped they were going to get Nicola Sturgeon. And if they could get Nicola Sturgeon, that would drive into support both for the Scottish National Party and for a further independence referendum.
But the findings of the committee's report contradict those of an inquiry carried out by prominent lawyer James Hamilton, the man Sturgeon herself asked to investigate her actions on what she knew and when. Whether she violated the rules by not recording her meetings with Salmond on the complaints against him, whether she acted inappropriately by resisting Salmond's call for her to stop the sexual harassment investigation, and whether her government should have conceded the case against Salmond earlier to save public money after he successfully challenged in court the Scottish government's handling of his case and was awarded £500,000. Hamilton's verdict, published a day earlier, not guilty on all four counts. After she won a vote of no confidence in the Scottish Parliament today, Sturgeon and her supporters say they want to draw the line under the Salmond controversy and move on. Her critics disagree. They allege the inquiry didn't look at further potential breaches of the ministerial code and that Sturgeon's government badly let down women at the heart of it all. The question on the minds of many now is what impact the Salmond saga will have on Nicola Sturgeon's Scottish National Party's chances of winning May's parliamentary elections and her plans to hold a second referendum on independence from the rest of the UK. Saeed Puriza, London.
European countries are extending coronavirus lockdowns amid a surge in infections across the continent. Dutch Prime Minister Mark Rutte announced the extension of restrictions, including a nighttime curfew, for 3 weeks due to a hike in hospital admissions. The country has registered a 16% increase in the number of cases over the past week. In Belgium, the government is to hold an emergency meeting on Wednesday, where it's expected to announce new lockdowns ahead of the Easter vacations. The country has seen its infection tally rise by 40% compared to a week ago. Germany has also said it will impose a strict 5-day shutdown over the Easter holidays next week to contain a third wave of the outbreak. This year, the United Nations has designated March the 22nd as World Water Day. The event aims to raise awareness about different aspects of the global water crisis. That comes as there are doubts on whether the world's advanced economies take this crisis seriously.
As the global population is sharply growing, one commodity is in sharp decline: water. According to the World Bank, the population growth together with climate change will result in water scarcity, something researchers say will pose all kinds of problems and threats. In essence, almost everything depends on water. Mankind, animals, energy, and even land. As countries mark World Water Day, many governments around the world have organizing campaigns to raise awareness that every drop counts. In Brazil, under the waters of many of Rio de Janeiro's coastline lies trash from fishermen and locals. According to Brazilian environmentalists, this is seriously threatening the safety of the natural ecosystem. The South American country throws some 325,000 tons of plastic into the sea, and the pollution affects some 100 coastal lagoons of the Rio de Janeiro state coast. An environmental group has held a cleanup event. They are using scuba gear to pick up trash littering the bottom of the sea, an effort to protect the country's water and biodiversity.
It's already important as a commodity today. So if you don't think of water as an important commodity, it's probably because you live in an urban area or in a developed country where tap water is drinkable. But if you move out of these spaces, you'll realize how precious drinking water is.
Water is essential. Water is needed to drink, for hygiene and for agriculture. So water will be the basis of civilization, the basis of human life, for as long as we can foresee, and therefore water resources will be very important.
Researchers say the water sanitation problems in large swathes of the planet are a real danger. Rivers are running dry, lakes are being contaminated, and groundwater is being depleted. Growing demands from agriculture, energy production, and climate change are also contributing to the increasingly short supply of water. NGOs are doing their best to play a part too.
NGOs have spent a lot of money funded by donors to expand the supply network, to give access to people to water. So through the construction of wells and piped water systems, Where the issue for my research is that money is not available for the maintenance and upkeep of these systems. So you might give people initial access to water, but how do you maintain that? How do communities maintain that access to water?
Experts say over the past decades, the best sources of drinking water have been severely degraded because of overuse and bad preservation management.
The theme of World Water Day 2021 has been dubbed Valuing Water. The UN says the value is much more than economic value. It's quite clear how important water is for households, food, economies, as well as the environment, among other things. The UN says if the value of water is overlooked, there is a risk of mismanaging an irreplaceable resource. With that come greater risks.
From the United States to Australia to the Middle East, huge areas of the world are drying up. According to the World Health Organization, billions of people around the world are suffering from poor access to safe drinking water. There is a growing body of research suggesting that the shortage of this vital commodity will lead to armed conflicts between nations. International organizations are sounding the alarm about the dangers of territories being on the verge of an epic drought. Concern has been raised as to whether a lack of drinking water will lead to armed conflict between nations in the future.
There have been at times when water scarcity has led to serious international tensions. One example is in the Middle East between Syria, Jordan, and Israel over the Jordan River and the allocation of its water resources. That has not led to actual war, but it certainly led to an increase in political tensions.
I think any resource that is scarce can lead to wars, especially one that is so crucial to our lives. Even as of now, water has led to a lot of dispute, so I wouldn't...
By 2050, more than half of the global population is expected to face water stress. Water stress is when demand outweighs available water resources. More than 2 billion people live in countries experiencing water stress. 1 in 5 children worldwide do not have enough water to meet their daily needs. 2 in 5 people worldwide, or 3 billion, do not have a hand washing facility with water and soap at home. Providing access to safe drinking water and sanitation in 140 low- and middle-income countries would cost $114 billion per year. Agriculture accounts for nearly 70% of global water withdrawals. Climate change is altering rainfall patterns, reducing water availability, and worsening the damage caused by floods and droughts around the world. In a statement to mark the occasion, the European Union said access to sufficient, safe, acceptable, physically accessible and affordable water remains a challenge in many parts of the world. The bloc also warned that sustainable management of water resources requires global action through strong international cooperation, and that everyone needs to play their full part in ensuring inclusive access to water and sanitation worldwide.
And that's it with international news.
A diverse range of programs. Youth, spirituality, culture, Eastern tales, roundtable discussions, politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
Britain's COVID vaccine programme faces a two-month delay in the event of an EU export ban, derailing the government's plans to reopen the economy this summer, according to an analysis by The Guardian. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Daniel Buffy. The piece is titled, EU Export Ban Would Delay UK COVID Vaccine Drive by 2 months. Stay with us for more of Daniel Buffy's article. Britain's COVID vaccine programme faces a two-month delay in the event of an European Union export ban, derailing the government's plans to reopen the economy this summer, an analysis for The Guardian has revealed. A ban, due to be debated by the leaders of the 27 European Union member states on Thursday, 25th of March, would badly stall the UK vaccination effort and would be likely to force the government to extend restrictions on people's lives. It would not, however, provide a significant boost to European Union member states' troubled programmes, according to a report by the data analytics company Airfinity. The comparatively small number of doses that would be kept within the bloc would speed up the full vaccination for every adult in the European Union by just over a week, the research has suggested. On Sunday, 21st of March, the Defence Secretary Ben Wallace said the European Union's reputation was at stake as the 27 heads of state and government prepared to make their decision, warning that the world is watching. If contracts get broken and undertakings, that is a very damaging thing to happen for a trading bloc that prides itself on the rule of law, he told Sky News. It is counterproductive because the one thing we know about vaccine production and manufacture is that it is a collaborative effort. They would undermine not only their own citizens' chances of having a proper vaccine program, but also many other countries around the world, with a reputational damage for the European Union, which they would find very hard to change over the short term. The European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen said last week that the European Union was considering all options and ready to introduce emergency controls on vaccine production and distribution to deal with the crisis of the century. The 27 heads of state and government will discuss the next steps on Thursday, 25th of March, via video conference amid growing concerns over a third wave of coronavirus infections on the European continent. Plans to meet in person were cancelled on Sunday in light of a rise in the number of infections. France and Germany have privately spoken in support of activating Article 122 of the EU Treaty, last used in the 1970s oil crisis, allowing the bloc to take emergency measures to control the distribution of essential goods. The EU Commissioner for Financial Services, Mairead McGuinness, said on Sunday, 21st of March, European citizens are growing angry and upset at the fact that the vaccine rollout has not happened as rapidly as we had anticipated. The European Union member states had administered 10.4 vaccine doses per 100 people as of Saturday, compared with the 42.7 jabs administered per 100 citizens in the United Kingdom. About 10 million vaccine doses have been exported from plants in European Union member states to the United Kingdom, largely by Pfizer-BioNTech. The United Kingdom is waiting on around 30 million more Pfizer doses and 30 million from Johnson & Johnson, although only some of those had been expected to be delivered by the end of the summer. The UK government was, until the last fortnight, on course to beat its target of delivering a first vaccine dose to every adult in the UK by the end of July, by over 6 weeks, according to Airfinity. A recent supply problem with AstraZeneca's facility in India is expected to set back the pace of vaccination by 2 weeks, from 10th of June to 23rd of June. But the imposition of an export ban on doses by the Pfizer-BioNTech vaccine produced in Belgium and Germany, by far the largest export to the United Kingdom, would delay every adult receiving a first jab until 5th of August, according to Airfinity. A ban on all exports of vaccines due to distribution, including those from Moderna and Johnson & Johnson, would delay reaching that target to 27th of August, the analysis commissioned by The Guardian further suggests. Rasmus Beck Hansen, the chief executive of Airfinity, said export bans are a lose-lose situation and threaten the global production scale-up. The imposition of a ban would mean the European Union has marginally more doses short-term, but it won't fundamentally change its vaccine availability, and the European Union could soon be dependent on vaccine imports. A ban poses a significant risk for the United Kingdom and any potential UK retaliation on sub-ingredients would harm not only the European Union and the United Kingdom, but the world, as it will significantly slow overall production. Airfinity's estimate is based on how long it would take the United Kingdom to give at least one dose to 75% of its population, equivalent to an uptake of more than 95% of adults. The European Union has set itself the goal of fully vaccinating 70% of the population by the end of the summer. According to Airfinity, the European Union is on target for full vaccination of 75% of the population by 31st of August, despite its current difficulties, including the lack of supply from AstraZeneca. Their analysis suggests that should the European Union keep and use the doses meant for the United Kingdom, it would only bring them forward by just over a week to 19th of August, as their collective population is much greater. The Commission and its member state governments have been enraged by the failure of AstraZeneca to deliver the promised 120 million doses of its vaccine this quarter, while it has continued to fulfill its contractual obligations with the United Kingdom government. The company has pointed to the upfront funding provided for its collaboration with Oxford University by the UK government and its company policy of creating bespoke supply chains for the European Union and the United Kingdom. AstraZeneca exports very few doses from EU plants to the United Kingdom, but the Commission is taking a keen interest in jabs and components made in the company's Dutch facility. Sources have suggested that the Commission could, in the first instance, act to block exports from there if a request is made. We'll be right back.
food for thought.
Hello, everybody, and our heartiest congratulations to all on the occasion of the New Year celebrations underway in Iran and the Eastern Muslim world. In view of the significance of Nowruz in Islamic literature, we present you some food for thought on the spring equinox from Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, the sixth infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. A person who happened to visit Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, on the day of Nowruz, says that when the Prophet's sixth heir asked me what day it was, and I said, "This is the day on which Iranians offer presents to each other and celebrate," the Imam replied, "The sun attained its brightness, the wind started to blow, the ark of Prophet Noah stopped near Mount Judi and was saved from drowning. Prophet Abraham broke the idols of his community. Archangel Gabriel brought the first revelation to our Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The Prophet lifted Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on his shoulders so that he could topple the idols from the Kaaba. And the Prophet announced Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, as his successor at Qadir Khum.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
Leadership from the perspective of Imam Khomeini. The governance, which is a part of the absolute wilaya of the Prophet Muhammad, is among the primary Islamic rules and takes precedence over the whole secondary rules, including the prayer, fasting, and Hajj. The Islamic ruler can ruin a mosque or a house which obstruct a street and pay the owner its price. He can also temporarily ban the mosques when necessary, or demolish a mosque which provides detrimental to the public good in case it is possible to prevent its haram without destroying it.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, and I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi. We were discussing about the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in this program, and we were talking about his viewpoints in regards to the religion of Islam. Today we are with another saying of Imam Khomeini, in which Imam Khomeini has said that there is one law in Islam, and that is the divine sovereign rule. This divine sovereign rule means that there is only one person who will rule the country, the society, and that is a divine personality. This sovereign rule is divine. It has been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah himself is the ultimate power. He is the only and only power who was even before us. Even if we do not exist, he exists.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
He who is the creator of the worlds, he who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, who split the earth and heaven with an explosion, who created the heavens, who have created the earth and everything that we see around us, the galaxies, the universe, the solar system that we see, he is the creator of that. That's why, because he is one, he made this rule in Islam, this law in the Islam, and that is the divine sovereign rule. This divine sovereign rule is of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is only Allah who must rule. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will rule, and we all are submissive to him. We need to follow the Islamic state and to learn and live according to the teachings of Islam, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Hello and welcome back to the light. A Colombian pianist has proved that animals enjoy music just like humans do. Mario Fernando Prado has created a relaxing atmosphere in a zoo in northern Colombia. He plays some of the world's most famous classical songs for animals. He believes that music brings peace and calm to any animal, from lions to flamingos. Zoo officials say the initiative is a wonderful experience for both animals and visitors. Of course, that's not the first time Prado does so. He has played the piano for animals in different places in the past. Now, the coronavirus may have shut down many social activities in India, but it can never stop the festive spirit of spring. This year, like previous ones, Indians are making preparations for the upcoming Holi festival, which starts on March 28th this year. This spectacular ritual runs for 2 days and is the second biggest festival on the Hindu calendar. When Holi arrives, people play with colors and try delicious local food. The celebration signifies the triumph of good over evil and is marked as a day of spreading happiness and love. Holi is also known as the festival of love and colors. Taking care of one's dental health is an absolute must, no matter humans or animals. A 14-year-old Siberian tiger has undergone a dental operation in a French zoo. The dentist took good care of the animal and even administered eye drops so that his eyes would not go dry during the procedure. Baikal broke his fangs 7 years ago while playing around, prompting the zoo owners to have her tooth revitalized and filled. The operation was successful, and the playful cat is now enjoying a brand new fang.
Now, while the world has been riveted by the adventure of NASA's Mars rover, a group of Swiss school children has been eagerly preparing their own mission to the Red Planet. The children have simulated a mission to Mars with the help of some space experts, including Switzerland's sole astronaut, Claude Nicoya. Their rocket is actually a bus with images of astronauts astride a spaceship. And their destination? Well, a Mars space station, conveniently situated, that is, in a secluded wooded area on the outskirts of Lausanne. In a bid to simulate a true space mission, all the children's meals consist of freeze-dried food and are put in an environment they don't know. The school principal says the experiment is aimed at validating what the students have learnt, including maths and science. Now, a volcano near Iceland's Reykjanes Peninsula erupts after being inactive for almost 900 years. The Icelandic Meteorological Office says the eruption was anticipated, though, following thousands of smaller earthquakes in the area in recent weeks. The office says the eruption posed no immediate danger to local people or to critical infrastructure. This comes over a decade after the eruption of another volcano in Iceland disrupted some 900,000 flights across Europe and forced hundreds of Icelanders to flee their homes.
It must be exciting to be to experience a real-world version of a game. Let's go to Japan to see what it's like to be Mario. Fans of the classic Super Mario games are delighted as Nintendo's first-ever theme park has opened in the western city of Osaka. Visitors can gather virtual coins and defeat villains while exploring the park with a smart wristband. One of the park's main draws is a Mario Kart ride around the castle of Mario's enemy, Bowser.
We perfectly recreated the world of the game. You can feel what it's like to be inside of the game and enjoy the life-sized world. You'll find piranha plants, and you'll see what it is like to be Mario.
Visitors can also meet life-size characters from the Mushroom Kingdom and grab a bite in Mario-themed restaurants. The attraction is part of the Universal Studios Japan Amusement Park. Its opening was delayed repeatedly from last summer due to the coronavirus pandemic. A Crimean powerlifter has set a Russian record for pulling a giant airplane. The powerlifter managed to pull an amphibian aircraft weighing 31.5 tons. He did so over the distance of more than a meter at a military base near the city of Sevastopol. The strongman suffered serious injuries during the first attempt on Tuesday when he pulled the plane for 31 centimeters. With the fourth attempt later in the day, he pulled it to 1 meter and 12 centimeters in just 40 seconds. The record was confirmed by representatives of the Record Book of Russia.
An archaeological team has discovered new ruins in Egypt. The discovery reveals a monastic life in the country's western deserts in the 5th century. The Egyptian Antiquities Ministry says the discoveries include ruins of three churches with graffiti and symbols on walls. It says the religious inscriptions and the Greek biblical passages prove the nature of life at that time. The mission was carried out by a group of French-Norwegian archaeologists. The find offers better understanding of the development of buildings and the formation of the first monastic communities. In recent months, Egypt has announced several major archaeological discoveries, hoping to revitalize its tourism industry. School children from Spain and Portugal have been learning how to combine sports with science. They have now put their knowledge and skills to the test by racing their electric cars. The contest was held between nine teams outside Athletic Bilbao's San Mamés Stadium. However, the goal wasn't to see who could drive the fastest. Rather, the strategy was to use their battery power as efficiently as possible. The team that completed as many laps as possible in 90 minutes was declared the winner. Driving the car too fast could quickly drain the batteries.
Apart from being fun and interesting, you can learn mechanics, electrics, and then you can compete. You learn things from the realm of engineering, more things for the future. I usually say that the electric car is the future, but others will make hybrids in order to maintain speed and design and the engine type.
The cars are powered by twin lead-acid batteries that supply 24 volts to a 240 watt electric motor. The teams don't have to build their cars from scratch because a basic kit is supplied to them. However, they have to modify the vehicle mechanically, electrically, and aerodynamically. The project started in the UK in the 1990s. It seeks to raise awareness in young people about alternative energy sources, climate change, and pollution issues. Let's go to the US, where a baby giraffe has explored his habitat at the Indianapolis Zoo for the first time. In a sunny day, Kendi playfully made his first public appearance along with his mother and the herd. The cute calf was born in November and has no siblings yet. Giraffes are native to sub-Saharan Africa, so the zookeepers only allow them to be outside when the weather is not wet or cold. Two tiny islands in South Korea have become tourist attractions by turning almost everything to purple. They are now known as Purple Islands. Banwol and Bakji Islands used to be abandoned locations with small populations of elderly people. But everything changed when residents launched a popular campaign there in 2015. Inspired by their native balloon flower, they started painting the houses, roads and bridges in different shades of purple. They planted more purple flowers on the islands and wore clothes with the same color. Restaurants on the islands also started serving purple food.
We couldn't travel overseas due to COVID-19, so we thought about a local trip instead and found these purple islands. It's amazing and looks like fairy tales and magic. As I'm seeing, the grandmas are all wearing purple clothes. It is very dreamy.
The tourists also praise the welcoming spirit of the islands, who offer a free entry to the visitors dressed in purple. The campaign has changed the island's ambience, adding liveliness and activity to the routine of its residents. It's also attracted the government support, which has invested more than $4 million to turn the islands purple. World-renowned musician Yo-Yo Ma has transferred a COVID-19 vaccine waiting room to a concert hall in the U.S. city of Pittsburgh. He played the pieces after receiving his second dose of the coronavirus jab. Dozens of socially distanced people who had just received their second shot listened on at the Berkshire Community College while waiting for the 15-minute mandatory observation period to end. Yo-Yo Ma, who is a local resident, has said his performance was meant to give something back to the community.
Russians in the town of Yaryupolsky mark the end of winter with a colorful Maslenitsa celebration. People dressed in costumes march in the center of the town, which lies some 170 kilometers from Moscow. After some friendly competitions, participants burn the effigy of Maslenitsa. This marks the end of winter and was believed to fertilize the soil and bring a good harvest in the upcoming autumn. Maslenitsa is celebrated during the last week before the Christian festival of Lent. It is a last chance to the upcoming weeks to eat dairies and meat which are forbidden in the upcoming fasting time. The festival began as a pagan ritual, but was later absorbed into the Russian Orthodox Christian tradition. That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
The limelight.
The U.S. financial fallout of COVID-19 has put child hunger to record levels, says Laura Unger, writer in an article published under the heading, Some of Wealthiest Counties in U.S. Have Seen Biggest Rise in Hunger. Stay tuned with more of Laura Unger's article. The U.S. financial fallout of COVID-19 has pushed child hunger to record levels. The need has been dire since the pandemic began and highlights the gaps in the nation's safety net. While every U.S. county has seen hunger rates rise, the steepest jumps have been in some of the wealthiest counties, where overall affluence obscures the tenuous finances of low-wage workers. Such sudden and unprecedented surges in hunger have overwhelmed many rich communities, which weren't nearly as ready to cope as places that have long dealt with poverty and were already equipped with robust, organized, charitable food networks. Data from the anti-hunger advocacy group Feeding America and the U.S. Census Bureau shows that counties seeing the largest estimated increase in child food insecurity in 2020 compared with 2018 generally have much higher median household incomes than counties with the smallest increases. In Bergen, where the median household income is $101,000, child hunger is estimated to have risen by 136% compared with 47% nationally. That doesn't mean affluent counties have the greatest proportion of hungry kids. An estimated 17% of children in Bergen face hunger, compared with a national average of around 25%. But help is often harder to find in wealthier places. Missouri's affluent St. Charles County, north of St. Louis, population 402,000, has seen child hunger rise by 69% and has 20 sites distributing food from the St. Louis Area Food Bank. The city of St. Louis in Missouri, population 311,000, has seen child hunger rise by 36% and has 100 sites. There's a huge variation in how different places are prepared or not prepared to deal with this and how they've struggled to address it, said Erica Kenny, Assistant Professor of Public Health Nutrition at Harvard University. Erica Kenny added, the charitable food system has been very strained by this. Eleni Towns, Associate Director of the No Kid Hungry campaign, said the pandemic undid a decade's worth of progress on reducing food insecurity, which last year threatened at least 15 million American kids. And while President Joe Biden's COVID relief plan, which he signed into law on 11th of March, promises to help with anti-poverty measures such as monthly payments to families of up to $300 per child this year, it's unclear how far the recently passed legislation will go towards addressing hunger. It's definitely a step in the right direction, said Marlene Schwartz, director of the Root Center for Food Policy and Obesity at the University of Connecticut, but it's hard to know what the impact is going to be. Country managers said a disproportionate number of clients are from minority groups. Many lost jobs in the eviscerated service sector that undergirds the wealthier parts of their counties. Julie Yurko, the chief executive officer of the Northern Illinois Food Bank, said up to half of her current clients have never sought help before. In early January, we had a white minivan pull up with three kids, 5 years old and younger. It ran out of gas sitting there, Yurko said. The mum was sobbing and her beautiful children were sitting there watching her. Kelly Sirimoglu, spokesperson for New Jersey's Center for Food Action, said the stigma around seeking help can be worse in wealthy areas. She said some people tell her, I never thought I would be in line for food. Advocates said the reluctance to seek help means the need is likely even larger than it appears. Katie Wilson of St. Charles, Missouri, said she heard about a food pantry run by the St. Joachim and Anne Care Service from a friend of a friend. She almost didn't go. The single mum of two children, 11-year-old and a 9-year-old, lost her job as a hotel auditor in June and tried to squeak by without her income for 2 months. We found ourselves in a situation where it was a heat or eat kind of thing, said Wilson, a 42-year-old, describing having to choose between heating her home or buying food for her children. It took me looking around and saying, there's nothing to eat. As hunger has become more visible in the United States, donations to food charities have risen. But they don't address the core problem of an infrastructure that doesn't match the new need. Some pantries are often just a few hours a week in church basements, a far cry from those that operate regularly and look like supermarkets. Many small pantries struggle to shift to outdoor food distribution during the pandemic or find new helpers when the few, often senior volunteers, felt unsafe doing the work. It definitely is harder in these places, said Yurko, whose food bank distributes to Kendall County, Illinois.